Assyrians eliminated Israel from the region and imported Gentiles to mix with those who were left over. Respectable Jews did not mingle with Samaritans. They didn't speak with them. They did not eat with them. Moreover, an honorable Jewish man would not speak with a woman, at least not one that he was not related to. Even more, no man, conscious of his reputation, would have spoken with this woman. And we shall see why. But Jesus is not interested in keeping up appearances. There was someone he wanted to speak with. That someone was this woman. And even she was surprised. We read in verse 6 of John chapter 4 that Jesus was tired and sitting by the well at about the sixth hour. This would have been noon. It is not the time of day that anyone would come to get water. The day is getting hot, but this woman comes at that hour probably because she doesn't want to see anyone when she's getting water. But Jesus is there to see her. And she finds in her conversation with Jesus that Jesus is the source of living water springing up to eternal life. In John chapter 4, verse 8, we read that the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. None of them were there. And this woman of Samaria comes to draw water, and Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." She is surprised for all the reasons that we just mentioned. Again, as with Nicodemus, when you have a conversation with Jesus, you end up talking about what Jesus wants to talk about. But this woman could hardly be more different than Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a respected Jewish leader, a Pharisee, conservative, biblical, righteous. This woman is a Samaritan woman, disregarded by the Jews, unclean, not respected by anyone. Realize the Pharisees would sometimes pray, "Thank you, Lord, for not making me a woman." That probably is not a good idea. Pray that prayer. Moreover, as we will see, this woman is 5 times divorced. Or possibly her husbands have died. We don't know. That would have given her a reputation as cursed. This woman has had a rough life. So she is wondering, "Jewish man, why are you talking to me? Why ask me for a drink?" And we instantly learn that one reason is that Jesus wants to talk to her about drinking water, living water. She asks Jesus, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman?" Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." This woman is ignorant in two respects, and I use the word ignorant not in a negative way. She simply doesn't know. First, she does not know the gift of God, that God wants to give her eternal life. So many people in this world do not see God as wanting to bless you. He wants to give to you. Why else would he have put you here on earth other than this? He wants to give you eternal life. She doesn't know this. Second, she doesn't know who is speaking to her. That Jesus, the one speaking to her, is the source of living water. He gives it. If she knew these two things, she would be asking him for living water, but she doesn't. So she isn't. What about you? Do you know these two things? Do you know that God wants to bless you? That he wants to give to you? That's why Jesus came into this world. Because God wants to give you eternal life. Do you know this? And do you know that Jesus is the source of this eternal life? So she responds to Jesus in a very sensible way in verses 11 and 12. What she says here is entirely logical and steeped in tradition. Her first point, man, sir, you have nothing to draw with. How are you going to get water at all? Point two, where would you get this living water? Point three, your water cannot possibly be better than water from Jacob's well. Are you greater than Jacob? Jacob, who is named Israel? And this well that they're standing next to is nearly 2,000 years old. You can read about the land gift made in Genesis 48. This well is blessed by Jacob when he gave it to Joseph. After all, what can be better than blessed conservative tradition? Seriously. This well is history. The answer? Jesus is better than that well. The water that Jesus gives is better even than this water. Now, to be sure, Jesus is speaking here in metaphor, but the metaphor is rooted in reality. Listen to what he says. Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again." That's true. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, but the water that I will give will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Jesus is speaking in metaphor, but a metaphor rooted in reality. Do you know the Greek word for life? Some of you do. Zoe. In fact, I think there are a couple in the congregation here that are named Zoe. Life. Jesus is promising living water, a metaphor for life eternal. But there will actually be living water, the water of life in the new creation. You can read about it in Revelation 22, verse 1, that from the throne of God will flow in Jerusalem living water that the nations will drink in the new creation and live forever. But Jesus, the source of this living water, is prepared to begin giving it now. It is life eternal that flows from Jesus and becomes a well springing up within us, a well of eternal life. In other words, the life starts in us now and goes on forever and ever. And this is not a new idea in the Bible. In the Exodus story, God provides water for His people in the wilderness to keep them alive. And Isaiah 48, Isaiah points to that as evidence of God's sustaining power, His living water. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 12, in your Old Testament, in Isaiah 12, verse 2, we read these words, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation, and in that day you will say, 'Give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name.'" Water is used throughout the book of Isaiah as a metaphor, a picture of the Spirit of God within us that wells up to life, that fills our life and pours out of our life into other people. Look at Isaiah 44, Isaiah 48, or Ezekiel 36. And by the way, you'll find these verses in my notes that are posted online. And tomorrow evening, Doug will be leading a discussion group about some of these things themselves. But if you look at the prophets, you find that this idea of living water isn't something that Jesus came up with right here in John chapter 4, but it's rooted in Old Testament texts that speak of God's filling up our lives with His Spirit and His goodness, His life. You see, water is what sustains life on this earth. If there's no water, there's no life. And where there is water, there is life. And this living water is a way of speaking of the life that flows from Jesus to us, sustaining us together, sustaining us forever. So just as springs of water or rain from the sky give life to the earth, to fields, crops, trees, animals, people, so Jesus gives life forever to all who come to Him for life. Are you coming to Jesus for your life? Now, all this is no surprise for one who knows the prophets. In Jeremiah chapter 2, the prophet Jeremiah points out the fault of the people of Israel with these words. You'll find them in Jeremiah chapter 2, starting in verse 12. What's wrong with Israel? Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. This is the problem with the people of God in the Old Testament, and it is the problem of people today. We have forsaken God, who is the source of living water. We're not looking to Him for our life. But instead, we're building for ourselves broken cisterns that can't hold water. And this is what this woman has been doing in her life. We discover that next in John chapter 4. In verse 15, this dear woman has figured out that Jesus might be offering her something that she really wants. She's suspicious that this is so, even though she doesn't fully understand what he's talking about. And so she says to him in verse 15, Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. She thinks, oh, that sounds like a good deal, living water. And then Jesus brings up what he wants to talk about next. What is it? It's her life. Her husband, or rather, her husband. Because Jesus says to her next, go call your husband and come here. In saying this, Jesus points out to her the area in her life where things are certainly not well. In verses 17 and 18, we learn that this woman has had a series of men. This is not unusual in this world. I was in a conversation recently with a divorced woman who was speaking about her search for another man. She is in her 60s. The search never ends. This is common in our society today. It is common today because it has always been common. And some of you men are here thinking, darn straight, that's how they are. I say to you guys, I'm glad you said it that way, because we men fall into the same sort of thing. Going from one woman to the next, thinking all the while that if we could find the right one, then we would be happy. The only difference between men and women in this respect is that men give up sooner and seek their joy in a truck. I'll share with you a conversation that takes you back 40 years to the third floor of the Taft Hall, which is a dormitory at the University of Illinois. Three guys were sitting there in the lounge on third floor of Taft Hall, one with a basket of laundry in front of him. I walked in just in time to hear that Bob, the names have been changed to protect the innocent. Bob said, Sam, what are you doing? Sam says, laundry. Not going well. Then Frank interrupts. What I want is to meet a girl who thinks that I'm the best thing in the world. Bob says, are you? Sam says, no. So Bob says, so your plan is to meet this girl and deceive her and set her up for colossal disappointment. Frank says, dang, I was hoping for that true. I guess I'll just go do my laundry. And that was the end of the conversation. But this is a little window into how people think in this world. They think, if I could just find that person, oh, then life would be right. This is what this Samaritan woman has been doing with her life. There's a song written, some of you have heard it, originally performed by Leanne Rimes. I will not sing it, but I'll read you some of the words. You'll recognize the song, some of you. How do I get through one night without you? If I had to live without you, what kind of life would that be? Oh, I need you in my arms, need you to hold. You're my world, my heart, my soul. If you ever leave, baby, you would take away everything good in my life. And tell me now, how do I live without you? I want to know, how do I breathe without you? If you ever go, how do I ever, ever survive? How do I live without you? Can I say, this sounds a bit like crazy obsession? Can I call it idolatry? Now, full disclosure, Nancy and I used to enjoy this song together often. It is romantic in its way, but it's also pathetic. Actually, it's a display of a romantic idolatry, one that many find legitimate. Actually, this idolatry is aggressively promoted by Hollywood and our entire entertainment industry. It is an ancient idolatry, one that this woman at the well looked for life for her, and it wasn't working. She is now on her sixth guy. And this idolatry never works. Oh, for sure, for some it goes better than others. But this woman has been married to five men, and now she's living with a man, not her husband. She's clearly living in immorality, and everyone around her knows it, and things aren't going well. I say this with some confidence. If you look to a man for life, that man will let you down, unless that man is Jesus. Where are your idols? What are the things in your life that you are looking to for life? Jesus now confronts her, explaining to her, that thing that you think is going to make you happy, it's not making you happy. And she responds with these words, verse 19, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. I just find this entertaining. After all, he has just helped her to see what her biggest problem is. Not the men, but that she's looking to the men for life itself, rather than somewhere else. And where she goes next is interesting. Verse 20, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Is she changing the subject? Maybe. Because Jesus has pointed out her problem, maybe she now thinks, or maybe she now would like to talk about something else. What she is certainly doing is bringing up what she perceives as the difference between herself and Jesus. She, after all, is a Samaritan who worships at Mount Gerizim near Sychar. The Jews would call this an abomination because one is only supposed to worship in Jerusalem. But she is essentially saying to Jesus, look, Jewish man, you and I, we have a different way of worshiping. We're different people. We have a different moral code. I'm not like you. I don't get to go to Jerusalem and worship the Lord God. I'm not as righteous as you. I'm not as close to God as you. So maybe you could lower your expectations on me a little bit. That's where she's taking this conversation. What Jesus does with it is he talks about worship, which is exactly at the center of what she needs, because she's worshiping the wrong thing. She's worshiping men, relationships. Those relationships are replacing where God should be in her life. She's focused here on her profound distance from God, which is true. She sees that she is distant from God. In fact, Jesus says to her, yes, you're right, salvation is from the Jews. But look at what he says in verse 23. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. She's focused on her distance from God. And she's not wrong. But she is wrong about why she is right. It is true that God is inaccessible to her, but she thinks it's because she's not Jewish. The truth is that God is inaccessible to her because she's a sinner and she has no eternal life in her. And the solution is standing right in front of her, Jesus Christ. Everything about her is going to change because of Jesus Christ. Everything thus far has been in preparation for Jesus the Messiah, and now Jesus the Messiah has come. Verse 23, Jesus says, an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. No longer will worship be centered in Jerusalem, at the temple, with the sacrifices and the Mosaic priesthood. True worshipers, Jewish, Samaritan, Gentiles, everyone, will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And this is the new way of worship that will be initiated by the living water that Jesus gives. Jesus is saying to this woman, well, you're saying that God is inaccessible to you, but you're wrong. Because starting today, God is seeking you out. What is astounding is what she says next, because it is apparent that she knows something about the Old Testament prophets. In verse 25, she says to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. And when that one comes, he will declare all things. She makes the connection between worship in spirit and truth and the coming of the Messiah. That's astounding. And how would she know this? Well, this is central to the prophet Isaiah, that the Messiah will be the one on whom the Spirit of God rests, and when He comes, He will give the Spirit of God to the people of God, so they will finally worship God in the right way. Isaiah 61, 62, and 63 put this on display. Ezekiel 36 and 37. She knows that when the Messiah comes, she will be invited into the true worship of God. That's astounding. Many of the Jewish leaders didn't think that about the Samaritans. She knows that when the Messiah comes, she will get to hear truth from God. She knows that when the Messiah comes, she will have a chance to know God. And what Jesus says to her next is this. Literally, I am He, the one speaking to you. It is fascinating that here and here alone, in John, does Jesus unambiguously declare Himself to be the Messiah? Why here and nowhere else? Well, it is because for this woman, the term Messiah does not carry the political implications that it would have for other Jewish people. She's already explained what she expects in terms of Messiah, true worship. And that is exactly what Jesus is doing. He is the Messiah entirely in terms of salvation from sin, eternal life, and the spirit of true worship. He did not come yet for the political rescue of Israel. He came to die on the cross. And it is in this sense that Jesus, in declaring Himself, He is inviting this woman into the true people of God. She who is a sinner, an immoral, idolatrous, non-Jewish woman who does not understand worship. She who has sought her life in seeking man after man, and failed miserably, Jesus is inviting her to know Him, to have eternal life springing up within her, to worship in spirit and in truth. This woman, who no religious person would have thought welcome in the temple or any other kind of true worship, now Jesus, God in the flesh, the Messiah, the one who gives the Spirit, who speaks the truth, He is inviting her, dear to God, to drink His living water and worship God in spirit and in truth. Jesus came to Samaria to meet her so that she could know Him and be His and find her forever life in knowing Him. And so Jesus is this way today. with sinners all over the world every day. That He comes and finds people in their idolatry, seeking after whatever it is that they thought would make them happy, whether it's going well or not. And Jesus finds people, people just like you and me, and says to us, do you want life everlasting? Would you like to really know the one thing in all the world, the one person in all the world who is really worth worshiping? It's not a guy in a song. It's Jesus. What about you? Have you been seeking your life in men or women or money or a house or a truck? Have you realized that all of these things will eventually fail you? Do you know that Jesus has come to give you life everlasting, that He wants to give you life everlasting, like a spring inside, bubbling over in your life, whether things are going well or not? Do you know that Jesus has come to invite you into fulfilling, Spirit-filled, true worship of God your Father? Do you know that you can give up your idols and have the real thing, life everlasting? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for sending Your Son Jesus so that we could find our life in Him. And I ask for each person here today and for that person who is here today who especially needs to hear Your words. I pray that person would leave their idolatry for something so much better. That is You, Jesus, who gives true life forever and ever. We ask You this in the name of Jesus. Amen.